Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we continue our study through this book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read this short little paragraph. It's only just a few verses, and it's verses 9 down through verse number 12. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Please follow as I read, and I'll word of prayer, and then we will get into it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. We'll pause there, because after this he gets into the return of the Lord. But we'll pause there and pray and look into this passage together. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, so much that you loved us before we even loved you. You sought us before we even sought you. Thank you, it's just like his great love to, as we sung, roll the clouds away. Thank you, Lord, that your love for us is manifested through Jesus Christ, because you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And thank you, Lord, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, I'd ask now that in our study of this portion of Scripture, as we look at this paragraph, as we consider the blessings of brotherly love, we consider the need to have a clear testimony in demonstrating that love, praying that you would bless us and help us to put into practice all that we hear from this year portion of Scripture that's on and next in this series. May the Spirit of God's working be evident and obvious through this all, as we ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in chapter 4 of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and he had given exhortations, and he basically is continuing it so that he would be quite serious about living a holy lifestyle. That was basically the essence of and the emphasis of the previous section we looked at. And he gives two additional orders here, if you will. And again, while the previous section dealt with their lifestyle before God, he really now switches to their lifestyle before and with each other. So if you look at it, he's dealing with that vertical relationship between believer and God, and now he's looking at it as believer and believer, kind of right where you live on a regular daily basis. And to maintain a godly testimony in an ungodly world, Paul exhorts these believers to manifest true Christianity and one with another. It just adds to the New Testament teaching that a local church is a body of believers who are connected together in the faith in Jesus Christ. We're a family. And this family needs to continue to have a testimony, not just in this world, but with one another. Because there is strength in numbers. And there is a need that we have to be encouraging each other, building each other up, edifying each other, loving one another. And so, these four verses are found some of the great truths in this passage of Scripture that we need to apply to our lives. And that is, again, having a clear testimony. And again, dealing with one another as believers in Jesus Christ. So how do we see that? Well, in verses 9 and 10, we're going to pick it up there and see that there is a need to manifest this brotherly love to each other. And then in verses 11 and 12, there is the need to maintain a spiritual conduct with each other. And again, Paul is addressing the believers and helping them in their relationship one with the other. All right, so in manifesting this brotherly love, you have to recall, and he points out to them, that what God has told them, you don't really need to rehash, but you have to recall it. And so you recall the definition of brotherly love. Now, with this in mind, he says, as touching. He's not talking about a physical touch. The actual translation could be better related concerning, regarding the topic of dealing with this next emphasis, dealing with brotherly love. So he's transitioning from and introducing this another responsibility these believers have. Now he says brotherly love. That's actually one word in the Greek language. And in the Greek language, there are four different words that are used for love. The first one is eros. That's not really found in the Bible. Storge, that's a family love. That's Romans chapter 1. That also is not found very often. Philia or philos, that's the friendship love. That's the affinity, that connection one with the other, the familial love. We find that in John 11. And that's actually what Peter responds on the seashore of Galilee when the Lord says, "Do you love me?" And the Lord is using that fourth term, agape. That's the idea of the highest form. It's like a sacrificial deep love. And Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I philos." And the word philos carries with it the idea of that brotherly love, that loyal affinity that we have as a family together. Well, this word here, brotherly love. Now, you think about this. Now, by the way, does Jesus ever call us or tell us that we are to have agape love one toward another? Yes, John chapter 13. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have agape love one toward another." John 13, 34, 35. Here, what Paul is asking these believers to do is not something that in contradiction of what Jesus is saying, but he's saying, you know, as a family of believers, this brotherly love that you share together should be manifested really clearly. Actually, God shouldn't even have to teach you because you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You have the Holy Scriptures all the way back from the Old Testament. And you have Jesus teaching when it comes to the question that he was asked, which is the greatest of the commandments. And Jesus says, well, the greatest of the commandments is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So the vertical love and the horizontal love are all provided for us. He said, you don't need to have that really taught to you. There's not much that you really need to say. But now, this love of the brethren has also been mentioned. Paul points this out on a number of occasions. Romans, if he did write Hebrews, that would have been Hebrews 13. Peter mentions it. Now, it's interesting that Peter would mention it because he was with the Lord Jesus Christ when this statement was made about having a love one toward another. And so Peter points out this brotherly love because when Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." Agape, philos. And so Peter writes about this need to have brotherly love one toward another. Look at 1 John chapter 4. John, the apostle of love. "Brethren, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God." So that's why he says you don't really have to be taught this. And the other thing to be in mind is it's not just a mental assent that they have. They have that understanding. But you know, through the Holy Spirit of God's indwelling, it is the Holy Spirit of God who helps you to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And the first part of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, that's agape love. But agape love and philos love are pretty closely connected. And he points out here the necessity to not just have this love, But God is love. Therefore, when you have your relationship one with another, this love should be clearly manifested. That's why in the family of believers, in the church of Jesus Christ, there is no competition with each other. There's no cliquishness one with the other. There is a brotherly love that views each other as very important to Almighty God. And relationally, we are equal before Almighty God. There's nobody better than anybody else. There's nobody more important than anybody else. That's why you've been put into the family of God in order to love one another and build up each other and to continue to serve God together. And so I'm grateful there's no competitions. And there's no comparisons. You know, sometimes in our own human weakness, we have a competitive nature. And then sometimes we have a comparison factor. And we end up viewing, now catch this, we end up viewing ourselves in light of our human comparison factors as well as a competitive nature. But in the spiritual realm, we're taught of God to love one another, to have this brotherly love. Matter of fact, as I already mentioned, it was Jesus who stated it. And it's very necessary that we demonstrate this. By the way, the word taught of God, the only time this word appears in the entire New Testament. But it's interesting as well when you think of what he is saying here. Again, look at this. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now, this is to the Thessalonian believers, every one of them. And so it's not just love those who are lovely. Love those who can be beneficial to you. Love those who are low maintenance. He says, love one another. You know, that's an unconditional, unwavering, impartial. Can I ask you a question? Is your love for each other based on what God has taught you, what God has put in His Word, what God has put into your heart through the Holy Spirit of God? You see, love is an action, and love is a selfless demonstration, and love seeks to bind one another together. And are you loving each other in such a way that you consider the family bond we have so that we can truly say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister, because we are a family. Notice something else as we continue through here. This love is defined, but there also is a need. When you get to verse number 10, the first part of it, you recognize. Now, there's a description. Look at the first part. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. This description means that this love that we have is well known, but it also is far-reaching. They are in the church of Thessalonica. And you can see on the map, look at where Macedonia. Macedonia is the region. Philippi is a part of Macedonia. You have Berea, that's a part of Macedonia. You have Neapolis. And so what are you saying? Now capture this for a moment. Your brotherly love is just not isolated to those who are closest to you. Your brotherly love extends to every believer who is part of the body of Christ in large. And even if you've not had a whole lot of interaction with them, because you are in the same family, you have the same love that you would have with your fellow Thessalonians as you would with the Bereans, as you would with the Philippians, as you would for those in Neapolis. What that means to us today, now catch this for a moment. This brotherly love does not just stay within the Heritage Baptist Church family. We're having some missionaries who are coming in. Some of you never met them. But you know, they're brethren in Christ, and one is coming down from the Pennsylvania area, down south, and the other two is coming from the Pottstown, Pennsylvania area, which is further west of us. Because we're saved, and they're brothers in Christ, The same love you have one toward another here would be the same love you have towards them. Because we're connected together in Christ. And he said that is extended beyond just yourselves. Because you know what happens? There are times we feel and find that our clique, we are a big clique. In other words, Heritage Baptist Church or the Baptists really are the only ones who have it right. And we can only love one another in here. And when it comes to brethren who have a different label or a different identity, I don't know. Hey, if they name the name of Christ, they may have some differences. But there's a brotherly love that we have. Now, I'm talking about not biblical heresy type things. I'm talking about just some differences in style or differences in form or differences if there are liberty differences. The joke is told where a man dies and he gets to heaven and he's taken on a tour. And they walk down this corridor and there's different rooms. And the gentleman who is in heaven, he looks and says, well, who's in here? He says, well, these are the Methodist brethren because they do everything very orderly and everything else. They go down to the next room and there's a lot of different hooping and hollering and chaos and different things. He says, who's here? He says, these are the charismatic brethren, the ones who are saved and they've gotten up here. And then he goes down a little bit further and says, shh, why? And he says, because here's where the Baptists, they think they're the only ones up here. And that sometimes is the thing that gets accused of us. But Paul says, listen, your brotherly love is not just an isolated thing to the brethren in this church, but to all those who are saved in the other churches around you. Now, I will say this, because Paul planted and established these other churches, the church in Philippi, the church in Berea, they were a like-minded body. They had the same doctrine because they had the same church planter. So it was pretty easy to have a brotherly love with those who are the same kind. It's getting a little bit more difficult today. So that's why even discernment has to be employed with that. So let me ask you a question. You understand that your love is to be demonstrated not only to those who are near you, but those who are far. My wife and I have been vacationing and going up to a church where we have gone in the main area. And we walk in there and we greet the pastor. We got to know him and his dear wife. We've had lunch together on a number of occasions. And when we were in there, it's like, man, this is like home. Or we go up to her sisters and her brother-in-law. And we go to church with them. It's like, man, this is great. Hey, pastor, good to see you. How you been? Great. How you doing, brother? Good. And we sit down and we sing. We worship with them. And there's a camaraderie. There's a loving camaraderie there. And I am so glad because you know what? That's what heaven is going to be like. Every person who is born again is going to be in heaven. So we might as well get used to it here on this earth and demonstrate a love one toward another. And that brotherly love. Now notice something else. As we get to the end of verse number 10, look what he says. The end of verse number 10. But we beseech you, brethren. Look at that word, but. It's not that Paul is setting them up. It's not that he's buttered them up and flattered them. No, he's acknowledging the reality of the definition of what biblical love is, brotherly love. And then he's also mentioned of how far their love is extended. But he also says this, there's room for growth. This brotherly love you have, it can get even better. Your love for each other can develop. By the way, has anybody here arrived yet? Anybody here gotten to the place of full maturity? There's no need for any further Christian development. No more need for the preaching of the Word of God. No more need for reading the Bible because you've arrived. Hey, folks, if you have, you're deceiving yourself. Even the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians, not that I have apprehended, that's the idea, I have not arrived. And if the Apostle Paul says that he's got room for growth, surely we do. Did you know that there's room for growth in your love for each other? He says, but I beseech you. That's pretty strong words. He's used that in other passages. He's used that in Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren. He used it in Romans 16. He's used 1 Corinthians. He used it in a number of places. You know what it means? The word beseech, para kaleo, two words put together. It's a compound word. It means to call alongside of. Paul says, I am calling you alongside of me as an encouragement, as an exhortation, as something, as a strong, not just even a recommendation, but an obligation. That which is expected of you. I beseech you, brethren. Once again, Paul calls them the brethren. And he says, this love that you have, this brotherly love, it should do what? It should increase more and more. You know, this increasing more and more, he's used in the previous section that we looked. Look at verse number one. Verse number one. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren. Oh, same idea. And exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, as you have received us, how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. You know something about the Apostle Paul's heart for these Christian believers, these brethren? These are in this church. He knows that nobody's arrived. And he knows every one of us needs the encouragement and the motivation to develop and go on further and further. When I worked down at Lazer's Flowers before I went off to Bible college, and while I was still in high school, and then even the year after I graduated, the gentleman I worked with, he was my crew chief, and we worked together. We were a good tandem. And so Rick and I were hard workers with a good hard work ethic. And I came to understand that I think what my boss did, the owner of the company, the owner of the greenhouses, he always gave us more to do than we could accomplish. Why? Because psychologically, if you know you have to accomplish these things, you work harder to try to get everything done. Even though we weren't able to do it and fulfill it, there was this drive that we had to get it all done. And I think he always gave us more to do because it motivated us. You know something? Are you motivated to mature in the faith? Are you stimulated, encouraged to grow in your love one for another? Do you ever pray that way? Paul did with the Philippians. He prayed that their love for one another would increase. It was Jesus' very own words. One of the evidences of your being a disciple, one of the ways in which you can be identified as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're loved one toward another. And I'll tell you what, your love for each other is going to be tested. You're going to get into conversations, or you're going to get into personality differences, or you might get into some certain theological discussions, and your love is going to be tested. But at the end of the day, love one another. And you know what happens? That testing of your love is going to strengthen your love, and it's going to cause you to have this love deepened and this brotherly bond together to grow stronger and stronger. If you're married, how many of you would ever say that your love has been put to the test? Yeah. Why is that? Because human nature is altogether selfish. Christian behavior is selfless. You have siblings? Anybody ever have sibling conflicts? Why is that? Because of our human nature. But being saved, we're able to, I don't want to say kiss and make up, because that doesn't, in this day and age, that doesn't go well. That could be very misinterpreted. But there is the idea that There is, after the storm, a collecting together of yourself, and you could be stronger as a result. And your love can be deeper than it was when it first started. Paul writes about the necessity to do what? Love one another. And this love should increase. It should grow more and more. So I'll ask you again the question. Is your love developing? When you look at fellow believers within your church body, you have opportunity to love them. It was good to see Jonathan today after his surgery and his recovery. One of the ways you can manifest the brotherly love is tell him. I appreciated Paul in his prayer this morning to start the service. It was good to see Tom this morning. Tom's recovering from his surgery. It's good to see Jane this morning, who actually is still working through the balance issues. There are some believers we didn't see today because some are traveling. And there's others who are sick. Do we really miss them? One of the ways that we manifest a brotherly love is letting them know. Letting them know. Sadly, out of sight, out of mind can happen very quickly. So we don't want to forget. We had some visitors this morning, by the way, as well. One who I recognized, and I know she hadn't been here for a little while, and at the door, so good to see you today. How you been? Oh, it's good to be here this morning. That is a way in which you could develop that same type of thing. Or if you see somebody, you don't even know them. Hey, good to meet you this morning. How are you? Is this your first time here? Now be careful, because somebody says, no, I've been coming here for the last 2 years. That can happen, right? But when we are looking out for each other, brotherly love, let it continue. Let it increase more and more. All right, so we have seen the need to manifest this brotherly love one toward another. Now, secondly, he goes from here, and it's beautiful the way Paul sets this all up. He's talking about what brotherly love is, the description of it in its wide expansive reach, all of Macedonia, and then he calls for them to do it more and more, and now he's actually going to connect that with certain actions which shows brotherly love. In verse number 11, and that you what? He gives three, when you look at it, three basic imperatives or infinitives that act as imperatives, and they are connected together with the idea of to increase more and more. And it's part of what Paul is beseeching them to do. So what he is doing is he's asking them, he's actually commanding, not just suggesting, ordering, the reinforcing of the practice of this spiritual conduct. There are three behaviors. The word study, well, that deserves some attention. When you think of the word study, what does it mean? I think of Alex, praying for Alex. He's studying for another one of his tests at his company. And you know what studying means? Giving time and effort to read and to rehearse and to remember and to reflect, so that when you get to that test, you're able to fully accomplish it. You guys love tests in school, right? Yeah, good. Amen. And you study. Well, that's not really what the word means here. The word carries with it the idea of that being fond of honor. Actually, the word philos is a part of this compound word. And it means to make it one's aim or ambition. It means to strive earnestly, to make an effort, to give a wholehearted attention. It's used only other two other places, and the one is in Romans 15, 20, whoops, where he says, yea, so have I strived. I'm not so sure the translation here as far as the word study, but nevertheless, it carries with it the idea of to make it your aim. And what are you making your aim to do? To be quiet. Now, does that mean that you don't ever speak anytime? Does it mean that you don't voice an opinion? Does it mean, because how are you going to love people if you can't communicate, right? No. A study to be quiet, the word quiet carries with it the idea of a tranquility that's arising from within. You're causing no disturbance with others. You ever go to the hospital and see these signs? Shh. A quiet environment promotes health and healing. I remember going into the Hunter Medical Center a number of times and it had the same thing. Shh. Patients healing. So what that means is this. When you're going in there, you are making an effort not to cause a commotion that's going to disturb and disrupt the healing process of the patients. In the same manner, Paul is saying, in your brotherly love one toward another, you are making it your aim and ambition not to be an annoyance, nor a distraction, nor an irritation, nor to be causing difficulty that is going to interfere with your brotherly love. Therefore, you're not competing. Therefore, you're not elevating yourself. But you are seeking to make it your aim and ambition to contribute to the harmony of the body. You're not looking to disrupt and destroy it. You know what this is? Selfless consideration of others. Selfless consideration of others. That you make it your aim to build harmony rather than disharmony, unity rather than disunity. And then he adds to that, he goes on, that you do what? Well, look at it. You do your own business. Do your own business. All right, now what is he talking about? Well, it's interesting because the verb do means to practice. It's a habitual action, by the way. Your own business. This, again, the translation is your own things. All right? And so what he is saying, it's pertaining to yourself. So ignoring the previous imperative study to be quiet will surely lead to a busybody mentality. That's what he is saying. Don't be a busybody. You see on the screen? Two rules of business. Mind your own and stay out of mine. So do you see the connection here? With brotherly love, you're truly interested in building up this harmony within each other and upholding this testimony with each other, and you're looking not to disrupt and distort and distract. At the same time, you're doing the MYOB principle. You know what MYOB is? M-Y-O-B? Mind your own business. It's interesting with busybodiness. Paul has to address that. And by the way, turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at what Paul says about this issue of busybodiness. This is in the context of the widows. Paul devotes almost the entire chapter to widows. But in verse 13, he has to go back to verse 11 to pick up the context. He's talking about the need to take care of those who are the widows indeed within the church family. It is the church's responsibility to help those financially who are not able to have another means of support. But he says about these younger widows, verse 11, refuse. For they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and do not only be idle, but tattlers also and busybodies. He says that's why these young widows, the best thing for them to do is remarry. Because sometimes they end up just sitting around idle, and if the church is going to support them, then all they do is they chatter one with another and they're minding everybody else's business. By the way, have you ever gotten into a group and you've learned that in this group, all they want to do is learn your business so they can tell your business to other people? Yeah. That's what you call busybodies. And you get this idea, hey, did you hear what's going on there? We got to really, really pray because so and such is happening. No. Listen, we don't use gossip and busybodiness to frame our prayer requests. But Paul says, What you have to do is, if you truly have brotherly love one towards another, and this brotherly love is increasing, you are making an effort to contribute to unity rather than disunity, and you're minding your own business. Yeah, you encourage each other, but if a fellow believer is down or discouraged or troubled or engaged in sin, that's not an opportunity for you to go spreading and gossiping and being a tattler and being a busybody. So Paul identifies for these believers. You see, brotherly love avoids being nosy, avoids meddling in other people's matters, which cause, again, division and discord. I think that's what Paul had to write to Euodias and Syntyche in Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind. Perhaps they got involved in everybody else's business or each other's business, and it caused a rift, it caused trouble. Well, the third area that he uses is the work ethic. Look here, he says, as we continue down in verse number 10, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Work? Yeah, the word work means to engage in labor, to earn a living. Work with your own hands? Yeah, he's talking about using your skill and using your abilities to earn a living. Why is that so necessary? He had a right to the Thessalonians in his second letter. For we hear that are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but they're busybodies. Now, do you see how all these three are connected together? Study to show yourself a quiet means you are being diligent to avoid any kind of disruption in the harmony of the body. And he says you mind your own business to avoid, again, distraction and disunity. And you work with your own hands. Why? Paul had to remind them, even when you're not working and you're idle, you can contribute to the busybodiness mentality. He had a right later, and you look here also. Well, let's go to 2 Thessalonians, one chapter over. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. And you're here. Look what he says. We just read verse 11. But look at verse number 12. He says this. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work. Doesn't that sound like what he just said here? Study to show yourself quiet. Minding your own business, working with your own hands, and eat their own bread. Why? Back in verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded, if any man does not work, neither should he eat. Now, I have to frame this with what is happening in the next section of Paul's writing. In the next section, he's writing about the rapture of the church. In 2 Thessalonians, he's talking to those who have thought that the rapture had already occurred. So what may be part of this context is people stopped working because the Lord's coming again. And they just sat by and waited for the Lord to return. Waiting, and in the midst of all that, when you're not being productive, when you're not using your talents and abilities, when you're not contributing to your own family, and when you're not doing your own work, that's when you can violate these things. And that's not uncommon. There was a group called the Millerites in the 1800s. And I believe they were the precursors to the Jehovah's Witness, if I'm not mistaken. I may be wrong on that. But anyway, they predicted the date and even the time the Lord would return. So what they did was they started selling their stuff. Now that's an odd thing. Why would you sell your stuff if you're going to heaven? You're not taking your money with you. Okay? And then some of them climbed trees, I kid you not, climbed trees and waited for that moment. They jumped when the Lord was going to come and fell flat on their face. And they became a laughingstock of Christianity among those around them. That could be what was happening here. Maybe they weren't climbing trees. But the one thing we do know is this, the Lord is coming. And Jesus says in Luke 19, occupy until I come. When the disciples asked the Lord before he ascended, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? He says, it's not for you to know that. but you shall be witnesses unto me. That's your occupation. You're to continue in the business of the Lord until he comes. When's he coming? I don't know. But we keep busy. That's what we're doing here. I've been waiting for the return of the Lord since I got saved. And I'm waiting. I believe the Lord can come tonight. I wish he would. But if he doesn't, I'm not going to sit back and say, okay, you know what? There's no need to prepare sermons for these people because you're coming back, Lord. And if he doesn't come, then what? Okay, I got to quit. No. I keep living as if the Lord is coming tonight, but I prepare as if he's not coming for 100 years. That's what he's writing to these Thessalonians, that you work with your own hands. That means whatever occupation, and Thessalonica was filled with artisans, craftsmen. And when you look here, look at the occupations that you have. I look around this auditorium. Some are you in managerial capacities. Some are you in mechanical capacities. Some are you in mental capacity. No, I don't want to say that. Activities and stuff where you have to use math and other things, academics, right? But he says, whatever you're doing, do it. He says, as I commanded you. Now, the as I commanded you is likely referring to the work with your own hands. However, it could refer to all three of these infinitives that are used as imperatives and as they are connected together. I taught you. I told you. You've got to study to be quiet or strive to keep harmony. I've mentioned to you that you have to do your own business, to mind your own things. And I have commanded you to work with your own hands. So let me ask you a question. How are you doing in these responsibilities? Are you contributing to the harmony and the unity of the body by minding your business? And when you hear about other people's business, instead of spreading it around, do you stop and pray for that brother right there or that sister? Do you come alongside and encourage them? We don't want to be gossiping. I oftentimes, when there are prayer requests, I ask the person first, can we put you on the prayer list? Or can I, you want me to tell other people? There, some people don't want certain prayer requests to be mentioned publicly. I can respect that. That's why there are times when people, can you please pray for our brother in Christ over here because they're really having a struggle with their finances. They're almost into bankruptcy. They may not want you to pray. They want you to pray, yes, but let them be the ones to offer the requests for which to be prayed. Otherwise, we become busybodies even in our own prayer requests that are offered. But Paul writes here to these believers, this brotherly love really does encompass this church dynamic where we're keeping unity, harmony, no competitions. We're all busy in the work that we're doing. And then at the very close of this, he says what? We are to be considering the purpose. So there's a purpose for this spiritual conduct. What is this purpose? The end of verse number 12, where he says, beginning verse 12, that's introducing the purpose, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. So there's two very important purposes here. He says what? That you walk. The word walk, we looked at that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. We're looking at it again here tonight. The word walk means to conduct as in your lifestyle. And when he says conduct your lifestyle honestly, the word honest, it's not being truthful in not lying. But the word honesty actually has a meaning of being of a good form, honorably, properly, becomingly. It's only used elsewhere in Romans 13:13 and First Corinthians 14:40. Where Jesus says, after dealing with the tongues issue and the prophecy issue in the Corinthian church and the abuse of the gifts, he says, let everything be done decently and in order. That's the idea here. Paul says, you conduct yourself in a proper manner. Well, what's the proper manner? Why is it that you are doing this study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands, so that you may conduct your lifestyle before each other in a godly, edifying way, and you may uphold a testimony before the unbelievers. He says that's the purpose of this. And especially when he says that you may walk honestly towards those who are without. That's the unbelievers. For the sake of time, I won't ask you to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says in that Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Can I ask you a question? Do you realize you have a testimony before the unbelievers? You need to live in a manner that is consistent with the Word of God and with brotherly love, so that believers around you, whether it's on your job, in your neighborhood, within your unsaved family, or in your schools, they see Christ in you. And you have a testimony before fellow believers, that we would all live Christ before each other. Godly testimony is very important. Don't ever underestimate it. Paul says in Philippians 2, shining as lights in the world. In 1 Timothy 5, he says, hey, if you're not taking care of your own family, you're worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. So there is an importance of your personal testimony. By personal testimony, I mean the way that you demonstrate your life before others. You're on the witness stand on a regular basis, by the way. Is that real to us? Believers and unbelievers are watching. You know how I know that? The unbelievers on your job, they may laugh at you and mock you and make fun of you, okay? In the crowd. But if they've got a prayer request, they'll come up to you in private. Nobody else is looking. Hey, I know you're one of those praying kind. Can you pray for me about this? They're watching. So let's give them something worth watching, amen? True Christianity. Well, and then lastly, as we close this all out, he says that you may have lack of nothing. The idea there is not having anything. You're providing for yourself. You have full dependence upon God, obviously, for all things. But you're fulfilling these responsibilities so you're not becoming a burden to your fellow believers. You see, personal responsibility avoids hypocrisy and tainting a good godly testimony. So let me ask you this question. Are you maintaining your spiritual conduct with each other? When you look at what is stated here and you remember your purpose, how is your testimony among fellow believers in Christ? How is your testimony in the unsaved world? Could people look at you and say, there's a living Bible, there's a walking Bible right in front of me. The truth of Christ in front of me, in my school, in my neighborhood, on my job. All right. So these Thessalonians have been a good example to follow, but there's always room for improvement. Paul desires for them to continue to make spiritual progress, the same for us. Keep pressing on. The lifestyle of every believer is to be one that ensures harmony with fellow believers and that promotes honesty, truthfulness, proper living among, and a good testimony to those who are unbelievers. And it all is connected with true brotherly love. Let's pray. Father, as we close this sermon, as we wrap up our day of church services and fellowship one with another, oh, Lord, how good it is to get together. I wish every day was Sunday. I really do. Not just because I love to preach, but it's so good to get together with fellow believers in Christ. It really is, Lord. And I pray that what was preached tonight would not just be heard, but, Lord, it would have been received through the Spirit of God's working and make its way deep into our hearts and then come forth in our daily Christian living, especially within this church. Thank you, Lord, for this body of believers. Thank you, Lord, for the brotherly love that is being demonstrated. I pray that it would abound yet more and more increasing. And I know with that prayer, you're going to give us opportunity to do so. So help us to be aware of when you bring upon us the opportunity to show this true brotherly love. And we'll commit it to you with our thanksgiving and our prayers, and thank you in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude our day. It's been a blessing. It's gone so fast already. But number 376, as we sing, we're going to stand, "More Love to Thee." In essence, what Paul was writing to these believers, more love to the Lord.
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908-788-2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and True Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.